Thank you, Pastor Mike. So, family members, you know that before I became a pastor, I was a mechanic, and 6 years professionally wore the GM pinstripe prison uniform. And sometimes I forgot that I had a name on there, and customers would call me by name, and I'm going, well, that's kind of personal. I know my name was right there. So, because I did that professionally, I ended up doing it for family a lot. I actually had a request from my niece Megan to, she lives in Fort Wayne, to work on her car, but I'm getting to the age where I do my own, and that's kind of about all I do. But so the problem with fixing your own vehicles is the time it takes. And the other part of a problem I bring to repairing my own vehicles is I'm a bit of a time Nazi. Now, if you're a family member here at LFM, you know that. I watch my watch. People think about retirement, not wanting to have their watch, and they take it off. I've never understood that. In retirement, I'm going to plan my days just like I plan them now. The problem is, though, the plans don't always work out. And here's what I've learned. I have a formula for car repairs, because I'm also a little bit of an optimist. And when I look at a repair, I go, well, I know this is only going to take me a half hour. So Diana might ask me, how long is it going to take to fix a car? About a half hour. Well, I've done this enough times to know that it's never a half hour. This is my formula. Double the time you think it's going to take and add a half hour. And that's kind of my, and that goes for plumbing too. So car repairs and plumbing, you're always going to get into more, but and something, you discover something else, and so it just takes longer. And so it brings us right up against the problem of time. Because time is a boundary in our life. We can't make it longer. It's 24 hours, 7 days a week, give or take, because of the whole 365-day leap year deal. It seems like, and I don't know about you, but I'm always running out of time. My list of doing always surpasses the time I have to do them in, even when I think I have enough time. I have a friend who used to put it this way. You're trying to put 10 pounds of stuff in a 5-pound bag. And you just keep stuffing and it doesn't work. The problem is everything takes time. Thinking takes time. One of the great definitions I ran across this last week getting ready for today was that time is actually defined by the evidence of change. When there's change happen, there's time, but not always in action. And so as we continue in our series, Paths of Discipleship, and we've done 3 weeks of setup, you can access all of those at our website, lfmchurch.net, and Sunday Connections or Weekend Connections and recent ones. That gives all the past sermons, and you can listen to the lesson. You can have the notes to go along. And I told you last week we were going to start with the disciplines of discipleship. As Tony said, when we become a Christian, we're immediately tasked, privileged, to be disciple makers and start living in and building into what it means to pass our faith on to other people. Whatever level we're at, we can pass it on to somebody else. And so I'm thinking about the disciplines that are important for us to know are necessary so that we find the shape of Jesus. So if you weren't with us in the beginning, I'll let you know where we've been. Following Jesus, being a disciple, another word for disciple is adherent or adhering to. And so we're talking about being stuck to Jesus. And as we practice who he is, because that's the call, be like me, Jesus says, we become like his shape. And that's the process of discipleship. And so I thought, where do you start? I mean, I have my favorites, and actually next week is like my favorite and a core one. But I thought, even before we address the disciplines, we need to address this issue of time. Maybe it's a discipline in and of itself, but whether that is or not, I guess I can't say. All I know is time plays a role in whether we are disciples or not. So number one, if you have your handout, the first blank is impact. Every use of time has impact. There's nothing called wasted time. It might be wasted in the sense that it doesn't bring you nearer to a goal you have, and you could call it a waste, but that impacts things going forward. So the A under number one is there's a plus minus impact. It either is beneficial Or is it a detriment? It either adds positives or takes away positives. We talked about the two kingdoms last week, and it's this principle applied to time and how we use our time. Luke 11:23 in the Message version. This is, if you've not read the Message, you haven't heard it in this terminology, but I love the way it's put. This is a war. There is no neutral ground. If you're not on my side, you're the enemy. If you're not helping, you're making things worse. That's Jesus speaking there. You're for me or you're against me. There's no coast. So every use of time has an impact for the positive and the negative. C.S. Lewis put it this way: there's no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch, every split second is claimed by God and counterclaimed by Satan. That's the truth. So when you're sitting around in your, my favorite things to do now is sit on the back deck and under our umbrella, dare I say, with a pellet gun for the squirrels and stuff? No, I won't say that. And just look out into the woods, and on piercing blue sky days like this, I crank that umbrella down so I can see the whole sky and just, you know, kind of be immersed in that moment of peace. The older I get, the more peace like that I seek. That can be a positive or can be a negative, depending on what I'm doing with it mentally, spiritually, but it does have impact. And B is that every use of time affects future time opportunities. There's relationship between what I do now and what comes next, or oftentimes what comes far down the road. The decisions I make about how to use my time today have a lot to do with it. I remember my mom, she was always encouraging me. When I got out of high school, kind of like, I lived in my car for a month by design. I lived on a boat for a couple of months by design. I was happily homeless and not like people who struggle. And finally, I drifted around to enrolling in college, and I had my schedule, and I was living in Roscommon at the time, drove down to Ypsilanti to Eastern, and I enrolled, and I don't know what happened. I got caught up with a friend, and I just didn't enroll. And I remember my mom used to dog me and say, you know, you got to go back to school. Oh, Mom, I don't want to. I was lazy for a long time. Praise the Lord when he kicked that out of my spirit. And she would say, you know, if you don't go back, those years are going to pass anyway. And what are you going to show for it? So you make a choice now of how you're going to use your time, and it will have an impact, either negative or positive, on what's next. The goals you set, or oftentimes the things we don't know the future holds, because let's face it, like often happens in the world of a time Nazi, which is me, in a world where people show up whenever they want and they don't have watches or clocks and they don't care, you know, like you never know what's going to happen, and that happens all the time. So if you want to get somewhere, it requires timely, intentional steps to fill in what comes next, because the impact of how I use time is so forceful, either for good or for bad. So every use of time has impact. Number two, discipleship requires surrendered time. Okay, so this is just common thought. This is just rational thinking. We've talked about discipleship and what it means. We talked about denying yourself and laying down your life and picking up your cross and following Jesus and adhering and being remade into the shape of who he is. And of course, in order to do that, something's got to give. Something's got to give somewhere, right? Because we got a 5-pound bag and we're bringing 10 pounds worth of stuff. It's not going to fit. There's only 5 pounds worth of things that's going to fit in that 5-pound bag. And so this verse in Psalm 31 is not, it is the confession or celebration of the surrender of time by a disciple. It's something to, this is one of my verses that I pray when I feel overloaded with a list of things that I need to do, appointments and meetings or that kind of mix with family, you know, kind of obligations, and even trying to wrestle through my own need for quiet and stuff. Psalm 31:14-15, but I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. This is a prayer we got to pray. If you want to be an effective disciple, my times are in your hands. We need to remember that. Everything we're going to talk about, there are six disciplines following this week that we're going to be talking about. Every one of them takes time. But the first thing we need to do is surrender time. And so at the end, I'm going to ask you the same thing when I give you three practical steps. But it's coming to the place where you can ask the Lord this in one of several forms. One is, I know I'm not giving you time. Lord, help me want to give you time. That's the first place that people start out with. Lord, help me want to give you the time that's needed. And then we pray that further when he answers that and helps us. Lord, help me to know what my time should be used for as I pursue you. And part of pursuing him is pursuing others in his name to share the gospel message. We'll talk about that as well. We need to surrender our time. Let's think of schedules. Way different when I was a kid. As you see those posts, I'm a baby boomer, don't groan and point fingers at me. That's who I am. And we rode our bikes on the street. We didn't have, the only screen we had, when you shut it off, it went down to a little dot, and then it disappeared and went, whew. One screen. It weighed about 1,000 pounds, and you couldn't hold it in your hand. And so we made up. But now, just think of the conflict. When I think of young families, like Felicia's family with kids, and you have the opportunity for sports and the building that happens through sports, and you have school programs, you have multiple children, you have families, birthdays and anniversaries and things to celebrate, you have work. And the workload, in spite of all our technical advances aimed at saving time, creating spare time, has only allowed us to jam more things into the time we have. And that doesn't change. It only changes in its specifics as we get older. So as you get older, now your time is filled with some different things. You have more doctor's appointments. You have less energy, so you can't do as much in an allotted amount of time as you used to, so you need more rest. You still have the call of family and obligations. And I don't, by obligation, I don't mean that in a negative sense at all. But it's a part of, we're called to be connected. We're responsible for certain people. There's still work that happens. And even if you're a retired person, I don't know if any person I've had a conversation with about retirement that they said, yeah, I'm just sitting back taking it easy. They always say, I'm more busy now than I was when I was working. Well, why? Because you get to spend time on things you want to more than you did when you were working and needing to do those things. There's all this stuff in the way, but we've already talked about in our 3 weeks of setup that discipleship is the call. There's no separation between, in biblically speaking, in Jesus' own words or any of the writers of the Old or New Testaments that said you can become a believer in God but have nothing different change in your life. That's not the message. And the message of the New Testament is clear. I'm not just a Christian with a name called Christian. We are known overwhelmingly in the New Testament as disciples. Those people who have adhered themselves to Jesus, repeating, following, imitating who he is. Everything, as we said, everything takes time. Even rest takes time. The kind of resting up you need to do takes time. So the truth is, if you want to step up into discipleship, if I want to be a disciple, time needs to be surrendered. Lord, help us surrender time. Help us want to surrender time. But encouraging, number three, God reigns over time. You are a quiet group this morning. I say amen when I say that, when I prepare that. I'm so glad, especially on some of these Sunday mornings when tech isn't working right and I forgot to do a couple things in the week and I wonder if it's all going to work together. And he reminds me, John, I'm over time. I know what's coming. I'm all prepared. I think sometimes we need to sit and soak and remember. I used to kind of that discipline, I guess I could call it, of remembering what is. So for me, I tend to be like, okay, that's settled. I know that. I'm not going to think about that ever again, and I'm going to move on to the next thing. But I've discovered as I've grown up in the Lord, not necessarily my chronological age, but my spiritual age, that I need to review the simplest facts about God, to remember who he is. And so that's what I want to do for a few minutes. These are outstanding examples of how God rules over time. And 2 Peter 3:8 is kind of the statement that this is true, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. He's not bounded by it. Now, that was spoken in reference to the end and when this is all going to be wrapped up and we all are in Jesus' arms, but here's the fact behind it. He sits above time. So he's in the past and he's in the present and he's in our future right now. We've seen him manipulate time in the Old Testament in a miraculous way. Joshua 10:13, there was a battle and the foe was bringing a good battle, a good conflict, and Israel needed to win, and so the hands were held up and the Israelite army was given extra time by God. And this was like the end of this in Joshua 10:13. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the nation avenged itself on its enemies. As it is written in the book of Jashar, the sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down about a full day. God's word is true. Let me remind you of that. Scientists say it's impossible for God to have stopped because all chaos would have ensued and the tides would have, all this kind of, God is over that. And there's the testimony in the word that there was an extra day for the battle, that somehow God made time stand still. I don't expect he's going to do that kind of thing, but we need to remember he can do that kind of thing. He is the Lord over time. Isaiah chapter 38, we have something like it. And Hezekiah was dying, the king, and first the prophet said, get your affairs in order, you're going to die. And then the Lord spoke to the prophet again and said, no, wait, go back and tell Hezekiah he was going to have 15 more years. And Hezekiah wanted a sign. I don't know how you feel about it, but if I felt like if somebody gave me that message, I would ask for a sign. But I'm not dogging him, really. He asked for a sign, and this is what God said through Isaiah to Hezekiah. This is the Lord's sign to you that the Lord will do as he promised. I will make the shadow cast by the sun go back the 10 steps it has gone down on the stairway of Ahaz. So the sunlight went back the 10 steps it had gone down. So we had one time where God made time stand still, our time, and another time where he backed it up, 10 steps. How many minutes? 10 minutes. I'm not sure how that worked, going back down the stairs, acting like a sundial. Some people think it might have actually been a sundial. God reigns over time. We can't make time. We can't squeeze more things into time. But when we surrender time to God, what happens? Number four happens. Alignment with God maximizes time for us. It allows us to have the best use of time. Because here's what I know. Most people who hesitate at the need to take time to be a disciple, because everything takes time. Not only time, but it exacts a cost from us in the giving up of one thing. There's a real giving up. There's a surrender of that. It's that they think, I don't have time. I mean, I know these are good things, but I don't have time. You're right. You don't have time. But God has all the time in the world. Matter of fact, he has all the time in the world in his hands. He can stretch it. He can shorten it. But when we bring ourselves to him, our time to him, and say, okay, I know this is a need. And so first of all, we got to settle, is this an important thing to be a disciple? So I hope you've already wrestled through this, but there may be some people here or online, you haven't even started a walk with Jesus yet, so you're not quite there. Or those of you who have and you wrestle with this, but what about this? Young families who say, well, if my child isn't in every sport, they're not going to learn the lessons of, wait a minute, God has some real, he's got great lessons to teach your kids that they can't learn in sports. For our whole schedules, I speak a lot to young people because I know how crazy their lives are. Just trying to connect with my two sons up north and their kids, it's like ridiculous. Our efficiency increases when we surrender time. That's part of the maximization. Some things that happen. We avoid non-value-added uses of time. I used to hate that statement, non-value-added, but it makes a lot of sense the more I've thought about that. So the impact of time is either positive or negative, and negative means that you are adding something that takes something away from you. It's a non-value. And there are lots of ways I can use my time in a way that is non-value. And when we surrender our time to God, then he can show us what is value and what is non-value. And he can help us avoid the things that take away from following him. Things that are sometimes hard because they're ingrained culturally, where we live and where we're at. There's all sorts of ways this is applicable. I pray the Lord speaks to you because I can't possibly list. I have in mind my own things that I think, man, I've been trained to do this, trained not intentionally, but practicing certain things all my life. They're not evil, but they're not good. They're not beneficial. They don't lead me closer to him. When we align our time with God through surrender and he maximizes it, we avoid the wrong timing. Because it's not always the thing that isn't beneficial, but when you're practicing the thing that can be not beneficial. It can be a total waste of time. And when we start bringing time, and so this is like the unfolding of a bloom. Fast lapse, time lapse photography, you can see blooms pop open. But if you actually see a rose, if you have roses, and I love roses, and they're kind of the way they're made, and as they open up and they're kind of twisting and the petals are being revealed bit by bit. It's the same way that God teaches us by an initial surrender of time as a thing that is real and over all things in setting aside certain times, and he opens that like a bloom. So one time given results in more opportunities to give him the right kind of time, which almost by default, when we give him the right kind of time, it naturally eclipses some wrong kinds of time or wrong things in a time. So he rearranges our priorities. That's sort of like the whole promise in the Word that if we ask what we want in Jesus' name, he'll give it to us. And we can, on the surface of that, say, well, that doesn't happen every time. Because I asked him for this and it doesn't happen. But part of that process is as I ask in the name of Jesus, I am transformed into thinking more like how he would think. And then a bunch of things I might ask for will fall right off my list going, yeah, that wouldn't be a Jesus thing to ask for. And then we find way more of our requests are being answered because we're answering according to his own will, which is what that verse says. And it's the same thing with time. Starting, carving out that initial time is so difficult because it's a change. Here we see in the book of Acts an example of how this works. Now we know Paul the Apostle, who was called outside of the original 12 disciples, and then Judas, who left because he wasn't really actually with them and he betrayed the Lord. And then they elected Matthias to take his place. But Jesus met Paul on the road to Damascus and in a vision called him to be his disciple. We know Paul's life. It's exemplary. Not perfect, though. You read the Word of God there's and what he writes. You can see his human emotion come out. He's not an absolutely perfect person. But we know, man, Paul is trustworthy. So we already know that Paul is giving God time. His time. He surrendered his time. And then he's on a mission, man. Paul makes these three missionary journeys. He's the one that was the representative that moved the gospel message out of Jerusalem. And he went everywhere, man. Everywhere there was a where, Paul went. And he went back and visited them, and he made churches, and he was like, boom, on the move, you would think. So Paul's probably got a good plan in mind, and he's in touch with the Spirit, so whatever he plans and his use of time, he knows what's going on. And we see this journey, and he's writing in the book of Acts about, or Luke is writing his story, and they're on this journey, again, this other journey. And here's what God does in his life. This is what God does in all our lives when we can give him time, our time, surrender our time to him. Then coming to the borders of Mysia, they headed north for the province of Bithynia. But again, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go there. So instead, they went on through Mysia to the seaport of Troas. That night, Paul had a vision. A man from Macedonia in northern Greece was standing there pleading with him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And that's where Paul went. He had in mind to go one place. What I love about this for us is Paul was doing good things, and he had good plans to do good things. He was spreading the gospel, and he had it in his mind that he was going to go to this one place, and they headed north, and they're going there. But because Paul was a person who had surrendered his time to the Lord, he could hear the Lord and not go where he desired to go, knowing his desire didn't trump all things. God's desire is the best. He knows what's happened. And what would he have missed with this vision from this man from Macedonia and saying, "Come over and help us"? See, God arranged all that because God is over time. He can manipulate time. He can make us more effective in our time if we give him time. And then we don't miss what no doubt was a fruitful, in Paul's eyes, detour. But became God's will for Paul. Paul just didn't know it until this whole thing came to pass. So, every use of time has impact, and our time is limited, right? It's positive or negative. The way I use my time right now today will impact the next moment, the next hour, the next day, the next week, and indeed things over the next rest of our lives. To be a disciple requires time because those things are disciplines. They are something we practice. Remember, we talked about the twofold ways of practice. We practice to get better at something, and then we practice by sharing those things we've learned in our discipleship with other people, both those inside the family of God already and those not yet inside the family of God. But God reigns over time, so we surrender those things to him because we want to be disciples. Matter of fact, the fire that Tony referenced, part of that fire needs to be in us, a fire to spread the gospel. I mean, we went to that crusade, Franklin Graham Crusade, Thursday night, and it was amazing how the simple proclamation of the gospel. Franklin Graham is not a flashy speaker with lots of flowery, you know, illustrations. He spoke the truth. He said right up front, "I'm going to ask you to make a commitment and stand at the end." And he kept doing that throughout, and he did, and people stood. People made decisions. I got an email from the Billy Graham Association Friday to follow up on five people in the Linden area that stood and made decisions for Christ or rededications to come close to him. Amen. I'm praying, if I can ever share their names, I've communicated with them. I told them I'm praying by name for them. If I can share those names, I will, but privacy going on. Discipleship fire should burn within us, even if it feels like we have to kindle it ourselves a little bit. But God is right there. I love that song too. The angel armies are there where we don't have to see them. We don't have to feel them. We have to know they're there. And so, number five, making time. Because you'll never find it. What do we say when we were asked to do something and we didn't do it? "Ah, man, I couldn't find the time." You'll never find the time. Time isn't laying around for you to discover. It's already there. It's apportioned. We know there's 24 hours in a day, and there's 60 minutes in an hour, and 60 seconds in a minute, and you're not going to find time for anything. You have to make time, and by that I mean take time by the horns by surrendering to God and following him. Back to the adherence and the being made in the shape of Jesus as we practice things he told us are beneficial that keep us close. And Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians, my favorite book, "Be careful then how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil." So God is over time. We can't make time in that way. We can't make the most by trying to manipulate time. God is over time. Our influence over time is surrendering our time to Him and knowing that He will change our life to be the most effective, the most efficient, the most beneficial use of time that will be for us, our kids, our spouse, our other relatives, our neighborhood, the people at the market, the people we work with, the world. So how can you make time? It's easy to say, make time. Something's got to go. That's the call of laying down things yourself, self-denial, and then picking up the cross. That's the observance of discipleship, the disciplines of discipleship. So I have an A, B, and C. A, assess. Assess your time. How do you spend your time? Write it down. It's sort of like doing a food diary. Have you ever done that? And like you go, well, I'm careful at what I eat. I'm trying to lose weight and it's not happening. Well, do a food diary and you'll find out, oh man, and I had a banana at right before I got into bed and healthy stuff. And it's the same thing with time. Just write down a sample of a day or a week. Start wherever you'd like. Again, we're at that prayer where we say, Lord, I want to give you time. Help me want to give you time. And lean into it. So I assess and count the cost. That is, what does that take from me? What does that take physically? What does it take emotionally? What does it take spiritually? And counting the cost is also counting what we lose. So we talk about all this, all the things involved in discipleship and following Jesus. And if it's true that everything either has a positive impact or a negative impact, the uses of our time, then we should be able to look at that. And you can always help, you can always ask God to help you see what is, but mostly does this make me closer to Jesus, or does this make me farther away? Because there's no neutral, there's no coast. We're always heading into Him, or we begin to head away from Him. Different things can be in those different kingdoms as well. You can do five things lead you closer to Jesus, and you can do two things that lead you away. Assess and count the cost. Know the values. Know which kingdom it stands for. Is this God's kingdom, or is this the earthly kingdom? And so that's not to say that things we do to survive on earth, you work to make money to buy food so you can eat and your family and you can buy clothes and you need a car to be transported from here to there and go to work and stuff. That's not worldly kingdom stuff unless that's what you live for. It's what you need to do. It's part of what we do. Assess those things. Count the cost. Make a list. That's the most beneficial way. And I'm saying this especially if you struggle with this issue of giving time. And next week we're going to talk about specific uses of time. And really that's all the rest of the six disciplines I'm going to talk about. And Pastor Mike is going to be here one Sunday. I'll actually be here that Sunday too, but Diana and I are going to be in Tennessee for the week. No time to prepare. And so he's stepping in and covering one of those disciplines as well, as we take time to do that. So we assess, count the cost, that's the first thing. B is we abandon. Take something off that list. Identify a thing that is not of the kingdom of God and say, okay, that thing can go. Take something off that list. The hard work is the assessing. It may be harder to make the decision and actually start practicing it, but once you identify the opportunities to give time to God, it's way easier to say, okay, that's the one right there. And C is add. Practice a new discipline. And we'll talk about that. So you know what some of these are. There's going to be the time in the Word of God. It's going to be prayer. It's going to be generosity. It's going to be there are three other ones. Every one of those takes time. And what I'm going to talk about in combination with what Pastor Mike's going to do in a couple weeks, kind of like a starting point. But here's the promise. Because God is over time, because time, our use of time has an impact for good or for evil or positive or negative, whichever makes you be able to buy into this more easily. And since God is over time, and since when we surrender our time to God, He makes us more efficient and effective and does weird things to our time. I mean, I'm amazed at how much I can get done in a shorter period of time when I've taken time for Him first. It's amazing. Sometimes I look back and go, man, how'd that happen? Because God's over time and He changes everything. Then we need to make time for him. He will lead you when you give him a little bit to discover more. And here's the joy. None of us can describe this perfect place and say, I'm here. How come you're not here? You know what God's concerned with? The journey. That we stay on the journey, because the journey doesn't end in this life till we draw our last breath. That's the last application of the Christian discipleship journey, because we won't need to do it after that. But until then, we keep growing. Be on the discipleship journey. In these days of evil, the world needs to know about Jesus. And when we commit ourselves to being disciples, we will be spreading that gospel story. You'll be doing it with your kids and your grandkids and your relatives and your neighbors, and on and on. So, it's in your hands. Time is in your hands. Not like it's in God's hands, but your time is in your hands to say, Lord, I want to give you my time. So you know where you're at in that spectrum of thinking, you know, I give him my time, but show me more. That's kind of, you know, my constant plea is I don't want to waste time. I spent a lot of years wasting time, selfish time for me a long time ago, but I don't want to be there. And engage in God at that place. Now, I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to pray. A band's going to come up. We'll close with a doxology. Make a move. I always encourage a move in one of our Connect cards or prayer cards. The prayer cards are yellow out there on the info booth. If you are making a move and want prayer in this journey, we really ought to link up with people who are making moves so we can be in little groups and challenge one another in prayer, and talk about the difficulties of giving up time in your particular arena. God is there for you. He's for all of us. So let's stand and close in prayer. Lord, here we are. We're here for a time. We come here every Sunday at this same time. We set aside this hour and a half, or if we serve here, it's longer, but... And it's become such a regular part of what most of us do. We know, Lord, there's more of this awaiting us. This difficult exercise of assessing our time and doing that trade where we get rid of things that are, and I guess we can just say they don't have any value. We know really down deep they lead us away. But even to say this isn't valuable, to be able to give one thing up and to have you help us adopt an observance of the way you lived your life while you were here, which is just indicative of who you are always, forever, beginning and our beginning and end, but before time and when time ends. That's who you are. You showed us who you were, and you called us to be like you. As we're being remade in that image and need to get to the place where we've surrendered time, and now that thing that's replacing what we were doing before becomes a part of who we are. And then you open up how we can give you our work and what that means, and how we can give our family to you so you can define what's healthy and balances. So we're not only building them up in social ways, but we're building them up in spiritual, Christian ways after your own heart, which is more valuable than any other lesson our children can be taught, our grandchildren can be taught, that you love, that you reign supreme, that you're with us every day here if we walk with you, if we accept you. And then, of course, the joy that ends all this, that we are with you in eternity forever. Lord, I trust you, Lord, that you are not limited by my limited words and the way I look at things as I pray you move in me. So speak to us. You know this issue of time and its difficulty. So help us to find you and give our time to you and glorify you and see your message spread. In Jesus' name, amen.